become my everything. And that's the reason why I cling to Calvary and all the cross stands for. I still believe in the power of the blood Jesus shed on Mount Calvary. And I still hold to the hope that he's gone to prepare a dwelling place for me. And I still cling to the promise that there is still forgiveness for the lost, for the lost. I still believe, I still hold, and I still cling to the old rugged cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. I still believe in the power of the blood Jesus shed on Mount Calvary. And I still hold to the hope that he's gone to prepare a dwelling place for me. And I still cling to the promise that there is still forgiveness for the lost, for the lost. I still believe, I still hold, and I still cling to the old rugged cross, the old rugged cross. I still hope and I still cling to the old rugged cross, to the cross.
As people sat by the river and wept, remembering the good old days, when they lift their voices to heaven and sing a song of wonderful praise. But now the enemy had them in bondage, and their arms on the willows were bound. They said, how can we sing in a strange land a song of joy when there's none? But I still got a song. Though the enemy rages, I've still got a song. Though I'm battered and torn, deep in my heart there's a joy that saves. My trials can't take my song away. Though the battle's been long, my faith is made strong, and I've still got a song. I'm traveling in a foreign land, and it's growing hostile each day. The enemy tried to enslave me and steal my song away. But if I just keep trusting in Jesus, and in His will I remain, the joy and strength He gives to my weary soul will be enough to sustain. But I've still got a song.
I've still got a song.
Though the enemy rages,
the enemy rages,
I've still got a song.
I've still got a song.
Though I'm battered and torn,
battered and torn,
deep in my heart there's a joy that saves. My trials can't take my song away. Though the battle's been long, my faith is made strong, and I've still got a song. Though the battle's been long,
My faith is made strong, and I've still got a song, still got a song.
The shadow of uncertainty and fear. Sometimes our hearts are shaken by the evil that draws near.
If ever it was time to rise, to take our faith in hand,
it is surely now, and I for one will take a stand. I am committed to the cause of Christ.
Morning.
To the corners of the earth, the message will be heard.
That's all right.
I'll be a living sacrifice. I am committed to the cause of Christ. The message of the gospel shines above the stormy skies and gives the light of hope and peace to weary, saddened eyes. And since I am a sinner who's been saved by grace's touch, I will go the extra mile to share the Savior's love. I am committed to the cause of Christ. I surrender all, lay down my life to the corners of the earth. The message will be heard. I'll be a living sacrifice. I am committed to the cause of Christ.
Will you be strong and brave? And let the flag of mercy wave. You cannot rest or run until the church is overcome. So will you take up your cross? Will you truly count the cost? To live is Christ, deny is gain. So will you stand and boldly say, I am committed.
Good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning, first Sunday in February. Glad to have you. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet in your house and with other saved, born-again believers and hear from you. And God, I pray that you might bless the reading and preaching of your word all across our building this morning, from the smallest kid to the oldest. I pray that you might speak to our hearts, dear Father, and that you might inform us and convict us and challenge us, but most of all, changes by your eternal word. Thank you for an every word Bible that you've given us. And God, I pray that you might bless the service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all. Stand, turn to page number 20. When I see the blood, we'll sing 1, 3, and 4 of this one this morning. Page number 20.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due.
All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who hath rejected, who hath received? O sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. On the last. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Turn over to page number 56. What a thought when we all get to heaven. We'll sing 1, 3, and 4 of this one also this morning. Page number 56.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. On the last. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the street of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Now God's people said, amen. What a day that's going to be. There's several sick this morning. Glad you're here in the house of the Lord. I hope you'll be back tonight. We've got a lot of things going tonight. Tonight will be a really different service. We'll have the 2025 year in review. We have a baptismal service planned, and then we're going to lay out some things we'd like to do with the church this year. And so I hope you'll be here tonight and for the service. Wednesday night, back in God's house, Bible preaching and prayer, Patch Club. And then next Sunday, I have the privilege to go back to Meeker and Faith Baptist Church in Meeker, having their 43rd anniversary service. And we were there from when was it? 2003 to 2011. And our privilege to go back and preach for them all day. So brother and Sister Martin will be here, and Brother Martin will preach the AM service. Sister Martin will preach the PM service. She could do it, I tell you what. No, Brother Martin will preach both services. Looking forward to that. Senior Saints, February 17th at noon. Senior Saints. Okay, all right. Didn't know if you heard it. Didn't know if you heard it. Ladies meeting the 24th. Ladies meeting the 24th. All right. And then youth rally at Temple Baptist. Amen. Okay. Oh, man, get this place woke up here. All right. But those are some things coming up, and looking forward to it. The couples retreat's coming up, our 69th anniversary. And we're looking forward to remodeling, hopefully get her done by next year. Next year will be our 70th. And we're going to try to roll out the red carpet. We're going to have Brother Davison for a meeting. And hopefully we can just have a big meeting and thank the Lord for what he's done over the last 70 years here at Bethel Baptist Church. Then youth camps are coming up. So, and on the back, please remember these. Brother and Sister Spore still needs our prayer. Sister Logan's having back problems, just really giving her a hard time. Darrell Smith fell. He's in a rehab, so pray for him. Brother Eberhard should be here this morning. He had major back surgery. Sister Vance, of course. And Brother John Fry had his surgical procedure. He's still recovering. So all these in need of your prayers. So looking forward to the service this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, then I'll turn it over to Brother Moyer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you this morning. And dear Father, thank you for placing this church here to be a lighthouse in this community. And God, I pray that you might bless this morning. God, please be with Brother Moyer, hiding behind the cross, and just use him this morning as your instrument, as your vessel, and to deliver your message. I pray for the youth department, the junior classes, the primary classes, the kindergarten classes, God, that you might help them as the Word of God is spoken, preached, taught, read. God, that you might bless it today. It's your Word. Help us to abide by it, study it, read it, but most of all, obey it. Bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bethel Baptist Church Adult Sunday School class. My wife almost made it today. She was tried so hard to get here, and she's very disappointed right now. She wasn't able to make it, but pray for her while she's home. I know she's watching, so pray for her and the situation there. So this morning, we are back in Hebrews chapter 10, and a few things we want to go over here. We're looking forward to chapter 11. That's the great hero chapter, but chapter 10 is leading into that. We're going to look at some of those things this morning, and I know that looks like a few people are gone today, but we'll see what we have here this morning. And just for a little bit of review, let's start in Hebrews 1. No, won't go that far back. But here in chapter 10, the writer here, the human writer, and God speaking to us, wants to show us some more things about the difference between Judaism and Christianity is basically what it's talking about here in chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come," and it was just a shadow. He was showing them some shadows of things, and you know, we need to realize. I think the preacher mentioned. I think it was Wednesday night. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, we have a picture there of the throne of God. And now let me get over there real quick. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we find there it starts out with Isaiah seeing a vision here. It says in the year that King Uzziah died. Now Uzziah was a great king. He was a king for 52 to 55 years, something like that. But he had been a king for a long time, and he was a good king. At the end of his life, he had some problems. Many of the kings did when it came to the end of their life. But it says here in verse 6, it says, I saw in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings with twine. They covered their faces. That's two. And they were covering their faces. And if we go back and we look in the tabernacle, and we'll find in the holies of holies, they had the cherubim over the ark, and they covered their faces. And so this is a picture of that thing that was talking about here in chapter 11, the good things that shadowed. The sacrifices, talking about the sacrifices in this. And we find out in this portion, as we read through it, we find out in verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, the one cried unto the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the doors moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was full of smoke. And many times we have seen in the tabernacle where the smoke came down, and it was so thick that Moses couldn't even go back in. This is a picture of the tabernacle, and everything was a picture of what is actually in heaven, the throne of God. And this is what it looks like. We think of that, and we look at see what it says. And it goes on and says in verse 4 that the posts were moved by his voice and his cry, and the house was filled with smoke. And verse 5 says, then I, as preacher said on Wednesday, he said, Isaiah here says, I said, woe is me. He realized his sinful condition. And that's what the whole point of the offerings and all the things that was the law that had been given to the Jews and to us, and points us that we are sinners. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep it. And we find out, and I thought the interesting in this portion of Scripture, he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Things changed in his life when he saw the King, the Lord of hosts. And I believe that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior and realize who he is, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our lives changed too. I don't know if anybody, those who came over to our house, you might see that on one of our walls there we have Amazing Grace. And it's got a cross there, Amazing Grace, a cross, but there's a little butterfly I stuck up there. That means something to me. See, that cross, before when I went to the cross, I was nothing but a worm. But when I saw the cross and see what Jesus did for me, it changed my life. Amen. Now I'm a butterfly. I've changed. And that's why the Bible tells us we become new creatures. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. In this portion of Hebrews, God is trying to encourage us to live more for him and understand. We're going to be talking about faith here in just a minute. So Isaiah here, he cries out. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. He said, then, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquities is taken away, and thy sin purged. On that altar, They had these coals and everything, and the blood was placed on the altar. The blood was placed on the altar. Now, this is the altar in heaven. So when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that blood went to that altar in heaven and was placed upon it. And so it kind of pictures here what Christ does. That blood was on that altar. They took that hot coal and they put it on his lips, and he was changed. It's what happened to us. Become a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. His life changed. Matter of fact, his life changed. He listened to the voice of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Who will go for me?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." His life changed at that time. He was now listening to what God wanted, and he was willing to go. In here in chapter 10, it talks about the shadowing of good things. And that this is the sacrifices and everything was a shadowing. It says right here in verse 2, it says, "For when they, not having ceased to be offered," talking about the offerings, "because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." We talked about that last week when Isaiah was purged. That's what the term used there in there. His sins were taken away and these things, and he should have had no more conscience of sin. But we find out that the sacrifices were done yearly. And we talked about why they were done yearly, and the priest was not sufficient. That's why we have a new priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't sufficient to be able to take away the things that were done, the Judaism and the things they were doing was just a picture, just a shadow of what was happening in heaven. And we'll drop down here a little bit. Verse 10 says, "By which will we are sacrificed through the offering of," talking about the Lord here. Let me back up a little bit more. And it says, verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second." The first was the goats and the bulls and all those things, but he's going to establish the second. And the second is read verse 10. "Is by which are sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's how powerful that blood was. Once for all. Many times the kids come come forward, and I ask them about their salvation, and I always tell them, one time, Jesus Christ went to the cross one time. All you have to do is, he's so powerful. One time, when we accept him as our Savior, we're saved forever. And this chapter is actually talking a lot about that. We'll see a little bit more as we read on further. It says, "But this man," verse 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Sacrifice sin one time, he sat down on the throne on the right hand of God, because he is God. He could fill that throne. He is the one Isaiah looked upon, and he's seen God. Guess what? He's seen the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at one time. And so he saw God. And it says in verse 13, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstep." He's going to be there until all of his enemies are made his footsteps, or his footstool. And verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." So one time, his sin offering was enough. And verse 15 says, "For wherefore the Holy Ghost also is the witness to us. For after that he has said before me, or said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And in verse 17, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. In the Old Testament economy there, they remembered their sins every year. Every year they had to put that blood there and remember that they were sinners. Now God says, oh, this is an amazing thing, to me anyway, he remembers them no more. Hey, we're all the sins that we've committed, past, present, and future sins, he's taken care of forever. He was a powerful God, and there's nothing impossible for him. And so there he, our iniquities are remembered no more. Verse 18 says, now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Sin's been paid for once and for all. Our sin has been paid for through the blood of Christ. So he goes on through this particular portion of Scripture. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He's talking as us getting together, and we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another to live in the faith, to be faithful to the Lord. And the next verse says, a very familiar verse of Scripture, a lot of people have memorized. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So why it's important to come together as a church. That's why my wife has a hard time when she's not able to be here. Like I said, she tried so hard to get here. Why? Because she wants to exhort you. She wants to be able to encourage you. And that's what each and every one of us should be here for this morning. Not just to hear the preaching, but to exhort one another, encourage one another. To be in senior saints, to be there. I knew that would help. But anyway, get a sound out of somebody. But anyway, we need to exhort one another in these things. And now, in next portion of Scripture here, kind of deals with something. It's actually enters into the fourth warning that's given in the Scriptures. There's four warnings in here. The first warning is found in chapter 2. You're not going to look at it, go back there to read it or anything. But it talks about all four of these warnings are concerning God's Word. God's Word. God's Word is precious. That's one reason why we need to be in the Bible, into God's Word, so we know what it says. The first warning was about it was talking about disregarding God's word. We can look. I'll go ahead and turn there. So Hebrews chapter 2, since we are just reviewing, right? Okay, so Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, in other words, we need to hear those things. We need to respond. It says, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing him witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So talking here, the precious word of God, as Jesus spoke those things, it was much more powerful than the angels. And we ought to not disregard what he said. The things that the Lord said while he was here are very important. So he wanted them to understand that. The second warning is found here in chapter 3. And let's see, verses 7 through 9. And this disregarding, this warning is about doubting God's word. When God says something, he means it. When he tells us he's going to come again, he means it. He is going to come again. And so let's look what it says here in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, talking about the Lord's voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. And so he's telling them, their fathers wouldn't listen to the Lord, didn't listen. Telling them and warning them to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to God's word. And so we don't want to doubt what God says. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We need to believe God's word. It's very important. And then the third warning we find in chapter 5 and verse 11. And this third warning here is he's warning them about departing from the word of God. Departing from the word. Chapter 5 here and verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He said, don't be dull of hearing. Don't depart from God's word. Stay in God's word. And then also in chapter 6 and verse 20, he mentions it again. He says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, he's telling us, don't depart, have any departing from the word of God. And then the next is the fourth one, which is the one where we're at today. The fourth one. Now this is warnings against warnings that he's telling us about God's word. And this one here is despising God's word. He warns them here about despising God's word. So it says here in verse 26, chapter 9, it says, and let's see, we'll read through 31. It says, for if we sin willfully after have received the knowledge of the truth, we remaineth no more sacrifice. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The sin's already been paid. That's why the Lord tells us in 1 John there to come that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. And so it's very important for us to confess and tell us, and when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, to confess to him that we are sinners, because it's not that we're going to be punished for it if we fail to do that, but because our sins are already forgiven. That's the reason why it's already been forgiven. The blood has been applied when we accepted Christ as our Savior, and the sacrifice has already been made. There cannot be another sacrifice. So when after I got saved and got into the Bible a little bit more and everything, it really confused me on the confession of sin. I was raised a Catholic. When you sin, you went to the confessional and you confessed your sin to a priest. He gave you something to do, a penance, You went and said three Hail Marys and four Our Fathers or whatever it might be that they ask you to do, and then your sins would be forgiven. But what I didn't know, and when I got into this portion of Scripture, my sins are already forgiven once and for all. And, you know, that to me, man, that was a yahoo, wow, great. It didn't mean I could go out and sin, because every time I did sin, I had a conviction of the Holy Spirit that made me feel real lousy. And then I had to confess it to Christ, and he takes care of those sins. I don't have to have a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for us. So anyway, to me, these verses sometimes are very precious as we get into God's word and we reveal these things. So we don't want to despise God's word. And I think it's verse 28. He that despises Moses' law. Now he goes back to the Old Testament. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the second, under two or three witnesses. That was the penalty for despising God's word. So he tells us, don't despise God's word. When we hear what the word of God says, we need to repent of it. He says, in verse 29, of how much much sore punishment. I like that this next word kind of helped me out understanding these verses of Scripture, because it almost sounds like you can lose your salvation in some of this. That's not what it means. He says, suppose ye. He says, just suppose that you had to, there had to be another sacrifice or something. Suppose, he said that ye. Shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified of unholy things and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. They're interesting. I'll read what in Wilmington's Guide, what it says about this particular verse. And it says, do these fearful verses refer to a saved or unsaved people? While one cannot be absolutely dogmatic here, I think he can a little bit, but anyway, dogmatic, because I'll show you one of the things that he didn't see. It would seem from the phrase in verse 30, the Lord shall judge his people, that the author had believers in mind. I believe he did have believers in mind. If this is correct, then the sin unto death may be in mind here. Thus, if true, this passage can be tied unto Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 and 6. Let's go back and look at Hebrews 4, 6 just for a minute. Hebrews. No, it's not 6:4. It's 6:4 and 6. Okay. I thought I said 4. So never mind. It is possible for those who were once. It's not possible. It's impossible. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so, yeah, that sounds pretty pretty bad. And it is true for the unbeliever. Actually, the talks about right here the let me find the verse again here. Didn't go far enough back. Anyway, they're talking about sinning against the Holy Ghost here. There's only one sin that can send a man to hell, and that's the rejection of the Holy Spirit. When you're under conviction to get saved, and you say, "No, I'm not going to. I don't believe that." That's the only sin, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is that sin. And they're talking about this, and basically that's what he's saying here in this portion of Scripture, that these people, this person doesn't believe at all. The difference in the other verse over here in chapter 10, as I said, he used that word suppose in verse 29. He's just supposing this. But it goes on to say, in verse 30, the last part, the Lord shall judge his people. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jews. The Jews will be judged, and they are being judged for some of the things. And one day, they are going to accept Christ as their personal Savior. I know the Jews go through a lot during this age in which we live, and we see a lot of things that happen, but the Jewish people will be judged. So I believe that what this is talking about is a situation like the Apostle Peter. Y'all know Peter denied the Lord, right? In Luke chapter, let's look back there real quick, chapter 23, I think it is. 22. In chapter 22, we find the Apostle Peter after the Lord had been taken and into judgment. And verse 47 says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude came of the Jews." He was speaking to the apostles. And this is at that time when they took him away. And let me see, get to the place where I want to go. Right here it says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him before the high priest, and Peter followed afar off," in verse 54. "And when he had when they had kindled a fire in the midst," and you know Peter is there, in verse 57 says, "he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." In chapter 10 here, he's kind of supposing this. Suppose this would happen. Well, it did happen to Peter. He denied the Lord. He denied his word. He denied him, and we find out he did it three times. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also with them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." He denied again. And in a space of about an hour after, affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this man followed with him, for he was a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately the cock crew. But Peter was warned by the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. He didn't believe it, and he denied the Lord. The difference is here in Peter. Peter had accepted Christ as a Savior. He was saved. He's following after the Lord. And what happened, I believe the difference in this passage here, Peter turns and looks. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words that the Lord, how that he had said unto him, "Behold, the cock the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And then not only that, in John's gospel, we have after the Lord had risen, now he understood a little bit more here. At the time there, he didn't know about the shedding of the blood or hadn't seen it. He knew it was going to happen because the Lord had told him, but he didn't understand it all. But afterwards, he had seen the Lord. He had risen from the dead. And he now in John's Gospel, chapter 21. In John 21, we see the Lord, they were out fishing, and the Lord brought them in, fed them dinner and all this. He told them to come and dine. And then after the dinner, it said in verse 15, and when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, and here I believe the Lord wanted to show Peter that it was okay. He forgave him. It had been taken away. The sin was buried under the cross of Calvary. The blood had been shed. And he could tell Simon Peter here, he asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me and more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And he said him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter said, was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to the Lord, Lord, thou knowest all things. You knew everything about me. You knew all my sins, all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. In this particular portion of scripture here in chapter 13, I believe he's just kind of give him an example of trotting the feet. I believe that's exactly what Peter did. And it's the same thing we do today when we deny the Lord. But guess what? The blood. We just need to remember the blood has covered all those sins. He's going to go on further in this passage of Scripture and says, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, the great preacher, I lost his name, but sinners in the hands of a living God, wrote that, and he preached it I don't know how many times, and it started the Great Awakening in America. And it was all on this verse of Scripture here, and this passage is what he was preaching on. Verse 34 says, and ye had compassion. He tells them that, telling these Jews that they feel like they have betrayed the Lord and all these things. And he goes on and say, tell them in verse 33, partly which ye were made a gazing stock, the things that they had gone through, the reproach that they had gone through as a Christian, their, you know, life's changed. They tried to do things, and guess what? They had the Jews, their Jewish relatives and everything else fighting them all the time, and it made them feel like they had trotted underfoot the blood of Christ. And verse 34, it says, ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoils of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So he's telling them, you did these things for me. You took care of me. This, I believe that's one reason why I believe this passage or the Hebrews is written by Paul, because he was the one in prison, and people did help him out. And these Jews had at this time helped him out. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. He says, which hath great recompense of reward. There's great rewards coming. And we need, that's one reason why we need to be here having fellowship one with another, exhorting one another. There's the word I was looking for. Exhorting one another, because we need to have great confidence. There's a repentance. There's a reward coming to each and every one of us. And that's what he's telling them. And verse 36 says, for ye have need of patience. Now, this portion of Scripture is talking about patience. We need to have a need of patience. And it says, for, and verse 34, 7 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He is coming again. He's telling them, now the just shall live by faith. That's what he's going to point to. The reason why all these things happen. We have things happen in our lives. And there's none of us that don't have problems and things coming up. But by faith, we can overcome it. And that's what he's telling. And now he's going to start in chapter 11. And he's going to tell them how important faith is. Then we can see by faith how Moses, how Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all these people lived by faith. And we're going to be looking at that next week as we go into chapter 11. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition. You're not, they're telling these Jews, they're not unbelievers. Don't draw back into perdition. Don't give up. It's tough sometimes being a Christian, but it's worth it. It's worth it. There's a great recompense coming. And that, he's going to talk to him now in chapter 11 about that. And verse 9, if I didn't read it, let's read verse 39. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Our souls are saved. We believe all the way. We're not partial, and not partially. We believe the whole book. And as I was talking, the warnings. We'll look at the last warning. It's going to be in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful for this day you've given us. And Father, I pray that you just have your will and way. As our pastor comes, I pray, Lord, that you'd hide him behind the cross. Lord, that his words that he speaks will be those things that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears that we might be able to hear. Lord, open our hearts that would receive your word today, your precious word, and realize, Lord, we're saved to the uttermost. And Father, we're so thankful for that. You've saved all of our, you've washed away, taken care of all of our sins, not just a part, but the whole. Father, we're so thankful for all you've done, your grace, your mercy, your love today. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.